We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. This is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Wilhelm. How are you doing this morning,
sir? I'm good. Excellent. Excellent.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get that posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items. Make sure you like, share, and comment done so we know you're listening. I think I covered it all.
Okay.
Would you please pray to start
us
out? You bet.
Father, we honor you this morning, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and mercy, for the life that you've blessed us with so richly, Lord. God, I just thank you, Lord, that even in the things that are inconvenient or seem inconvenient in our lives, Lord, there's opportunity for your glory to shine through us. God, you said in your word that whatsoever you do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not unto men. Father, you are the reward of this life, Lord. So we just look forward to what you want to do today, what you have to say today, Lord. We say yes to whatever it is, God, that you have for us. Be it to us according to your word, just like Mary said, Lord. That's our heart, our heart's desire, Lord. We open our hearts, our ears to you this morning, Lord, and invite you to speak into us whatever you want to say, Lord. We love you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, the relational power of love.
Yeah, well, we've been on a series. I think every time I come in here, I probably say that, but it's hard to get what God's saying out in a 45-minute or 1-hour meeting, it seems like. But we've been this is part four of that series, but it'll kind of cover most of everything we've talked about. And the full title is The Name of God and the Relational Power of Love. I didn't want Monica to have to type that entire thing out, so we just cut it down a little bit. But we've been talking about this thing about the name of God. You know, when he told Moses who he was, well, who should I say has sent me? And that's where we kind of started in our journey on it. Remember, God said, tell him that I am has sent you. That I am is the name of God. It is God's self-proclaimed name. That I am is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. I am. What God was saying in that is that I am everything. I have no beginning, no end. I am all provision. I am all health. I am all life. I am everything. I am love. I am everything that you'll ever need. I'll be your refuge, your strength, your deliverer. I'll be your provider, your peace, your joy, the one who is your righteousness. I'll be your shepherd who will lead you and guide you. I'll be your safe place to dwell. I will be everything to you that you will ever need in this life. Yahweh, I am. There is nothing above me. There is nothing. I'm undefeated for all time. I was, I am, and I always will be. Yahweh. That is the name of God. Now, it's important to know this, that in that name, like I said, is contained all that he is. Everything that God is contained in that name, right? I am. When Jesus talked over in the New Testament, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, you got to get this concept, that's what he was talking about, was the I am. It is the everything that God is. It is everything he thinks, everything he does, everything he wants, his will, his rule, his way, his love, his goodness, his grace, all of those things that I just mentioned, that is the I am. So the name of God is the covenant. It is the covenant that he is to you with us. And so we started this series off talking about covenants. And I think I'm going to, I debated whether I was going to do this or not. I think I'm going to do this morning. So just bear with me. Covenants. Covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two people, correct? Right? You got a part, I got a part. That's what a covenant is. It's an abiding from two parties on an agreement. God is a God of covenant. He is. He makes agreements, right? He made an agreement with Adam and Eve, a covenant. He's made all kinds of agreements through time. But he made a covenant with Noah, right? Won't flood the world again. This is the covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham, right? And all of the promises that he promised to Abraham in that agreement are ours, are ours. All of the good things that he gave and agreed to give and bless Adam and Eve with are ours in Christ. In Christ, all of these things are. He made a covenant with Moses. He had a covenant with David. There's all these covenants throughout the course of the Bible, all of these great promises that God has given. Now, in the Old Testament, there were a lot of things that were required from man in order to receive the blessings of the covenant. We'll look a little closer at that this morning. But so, covenant agreement. God is a God of covenant. He makes an agreement with man. He's made an agreement with us through Christ in our relationship with Jesus. We'll look at that. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to read. I think I'll try to just kind of, I'll go as fast as I can with this. Weddings don't take long. I'm going to read the wedding vows that I use because a wedding, marriage on this earth, God gave us marriage on this earth as a picture of what it looks like to be in relationship with him. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride, right? He's shown us in this life that marriage is the closest thing. Paul talked about it, Peter talked about it, how that marriage is the picture of our relationship of Jesus and his church. Beautiful thing. But I want to read this so we kind of get an idea of what the agreement looks like. And I'll just take off. So this is the way I'll start it. I'm going to read fast so you listen fast. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today in the sight of God in the presence of these witnesses to join together this man and woman in holy matrimony. Marriage is an honorable estate instituted by God, and it symbolizes to us the mystical union that exists between Jesus Christ and his church. It is therefore not to be entered into unadvisedly, but reverently, right? With respect, discreetly, in the fear of the Lord. Now, I want you to know this. We covered this thoroughly in our first one. The fear of the Lord is not to be scared of him. It's honor, awe, and respect. Fear, in the sense that most people think of fear, and fear, by the way, has been used in a very negative way in the church for a long time. You ever heard that old term, I'm going to put the fear of God in that boy. That's not right. That's not a right term to use. If you're going to put the fear of God in someone, you're going to teach them respect, honor, awe, love. That's the true fear of the Lord. The word fear, in the other sense, in the Hebrew, literally means to separate yourself from something. Peter used it in a really powerful way. He said, live your lives here, honoring the Lord, live your lives here in fear of doing the wrong stuff, of doing what is not him. Separate yourself from everything that's not God. That is a good way to use fear. But the fear of the Lord is honor for God. So then it goes, it's into this holy estate that these two come now to be joined together as husband and wife. If any man can show just cause, these two may not be lawfully joined together. Let him now speak or hereafter forever hold his peace. You got to give everybody a minute because someone might stand up. And then I'll go on and say this. If marriage is going to be successful, God must be at the center. I sincerely believe that there's no compromise on the issue. Each of you must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and be yielded to the Spirit for wisdom, leadership, and guidance. When two people mutually consent to marriage, they enter into a covenant with one another. The covenant is an endless covenant. The ring is an endless circle. It's an endless covenant, same as we have with Him. It is for the rest of your lives. You should have a firm commitment to the Lord and to one another and a deep conviction that God Himself put you together. I require and charge you both, as you stand before God and before these witnesses now, that you commit your pledge of faith to one another. Be assured that if these solemn vows are kept, both sides, God will bless your marriage and give you fulfillment in it. Then I'll ask the husband, do you take her as your own wife? Will you love her and comfort her, honor, keep her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others? Keep yourself for her only so long as you both shall live. We hope he, you know, says yes. Then I'll say, according to the will of God, repeat this after me. I, according to the will of God, join myself to you to be a husband to you. I will love you with all my heart in keeping with the law of God. I also commit myself to lead this family in the things of the Lord and love you as Jesus Christ loved the church. From this moment forward, we shall be one and not two. And then I'll ask the bride, do you take him to be your husband? Will you love him and comfort him, honor him, keep him in sickness and health, forsaking all others, keep yourself for him so long as you two shall live? Then I'll say, repeat this after me. I, according to the will of God, join myself to you to be a wife to you. I will love you with all my heart. In keeping with the law of God, I'll commit myself to submit myself to you as unto the Lord. From this moment forward, we shall be one and not two. Then I ask for the ring. And I said, the wedding ring is made for a precious metal, given as a token of the covenant of marriage. You're to wear these rings as a reminder of God's love for you and for one another. And then place the ring on her finger, make this pledge. With this ring, I thee wed. It is a reminder of my constant faith, abiding love, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then I take the groom's ring, do the same thing, and then I'll ask the groom, do you understand that you're to be the spiritual head of the household and that God will hold you responsible for leading this family in the things of the Lord? And then I'll ask the bride, do you understand that you're to love him, follow him, and submit to him as he submitted to God? Because you've both consented together to enter wedlock, I pronounce you one, your husband and wife. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, and then you can kiss the bride. Now, if you feel like you just got married, I've done a good job. The point of all of that is this. In this covenant of marriage, both parties have a responsibility in the relationship. And if we're not willing to abide in with one another in that way, if we're not willing to cultivate relationship, to stir passion and love for one another, to be committed in those ways with the central point of agreement of Jesus being in our lives, if those things aren't in place in a biblical sense, that relationship will never fly. It'll never work. The only way that it works is that we abide and love one another the same way that Jesus loves us and we're to love him. Marriage is the beautiful picture, the portrait, the example that we have as human beings of what it looks like to have a relationship with the Lord. That covenant is two-sided, always two-sided. It's just take the Mosaic covenant with Moses. God gave Moses the law and said, if you'll follow these things, then I'll do all of this on your behalf. You'll be blessed and fruitful and all of that. He said in his word in the Old Testament to his people, I'll give you houses you didn't build, wells you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't plant. You know, all of these things, I will prosper and bless you. I've given you a land flowing with milk. These are all the promises of God. And by the way, you are recipients of those things in Christ. Every promise God has made in this book to his people belong to you in Jesus. Belong to you in Jesus. And so we've looked at several men and how their relationship worked. We looked at Moses. We've done a comparison between King Saul and King David. You ought to look at that one. That's pretty incredible. And how that King Saul, this covenant thing always comes down to a heart issue. Always comes down to a heart issue. King Saul, he had a problem, a heart issue in that he was prideful and self-centered, and his choices and decisions came out of his own way of thinking. And King David, he really made way worse mistakes than Saul did, way worse. But the difference was David's heart was a heart for God. It has nothing to do with how bad you mess up. It has everything to do with a heart issue. That's why the marriage, looking at marriage, is so important. The heart that a man and woman, the love that they have for one another, the willingness to serve, to love, to take care of, to cherish, to give themselves to compromise that this is what I really want to do, but because I love you so much, I'm not going to. I'm going to stick it out right here because I have found the one whom my soul loves, who completes me. That was the heart of David. Saul didn't have that heart. The other thing, the difference between King Saul and King David was this. The king of Israel, and Saul was the first one, when he became king, and when Samuel anointed him as king, it says that the Holy Spirit came on him. He had the Spirit of God on his life, King Saul did, just like you do, right? Just like you do. And so Saul never had a relationship, personal relationship with the Lord, even though he had the presence of God in him. He never, all of Saul's communication, all of his relationship with the Lord was through Samuel. You can't live this covenant relationship with the Lord through your pastor. You can't live it through your husband. You can't live it through your wife. You can't live it through your best friend. Now listen, all of those relationships are vital. They're important. God has designed us to be together, yoked together in that way. His word says there is wisdom in an abundance of counselors. It's the way he designed us. We need each other. But he intends on us having a personal relationship with him. Saul never did that. Everything that he did, heard from the Lord, went through someone else. He lived his relationship with the Lord through someone else. Can't do it. That's a superficial, shallow relationship with the Lord. Jesus, go read the parable of the sower. We don't have time to get into it. But every one of those things that happened in the parable of the sower, except the last one where it fell on good ground, cultivated soil, that was the heart of David, the cultivated soil. David, on the other hand, he had a relationship with Samuel as well, just like Saul did, and he heard from the Lord through Samuel, but David had a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. He sought the Lord. He listened to his voice. He cultivated relationship with God. Saul didn't. So just be careful in that. Have your own relationship with the Lord. He has proclaimed, I'm telling you, when he said, I am, he's saying that I am everything you'll ever need. Everything. There is nothing lacking in this deal. I'm giving myself to you. I'm everything you'll ever need. When he said that, he meant it. You need to have your own personal relationship with him and who he is. And realize that who he is not just what he wants to do in your life sometimes or might do. It is what he wants to do every day. He takes pleasure in you. He delights in you. So that's kind of sort of in a nutshell the differences between the heart issues with David and Saul. And so I want to fast forward to this Jesus. Jesus would be the final covenant that God would make. Now, I would submit to you that Jesus was the original covenant. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus was never plan B. He was always the plan. Now let me give it to you this way. When I was born, my children existed. Because from me, my kids would come. God, when he created me, also created my children. He knows everything. He has all my days laid out, written in a book, the word says. So when God created Adam, Jesus was there. He would come through the line of Adam. He was always the plan from the very beginning. Everything that we went up, that happened up to the point of Jesus was pointing to, teaching, showing, guiding, a type and shadow of what God was saying and that he was going to do, so that the heart of man could understand what was coming. That's why Jesus told the religious bunch of the day, they didn't get it. God has went out of his way to show you what's happening. All of these scriptures that you study, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you're unwilling to come to me, and they testify of me. God has been saying for all these thousands of years that this is what I'm doing. I want you to understand. He gave them a long period of time to get an understanding of what was coming. That would be Jesus. And so this Jesus is our example on how we're to live in the relational power of love with a covenant with the living God. In Hebrews 12:2, the word says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. He is the author of everything that God will ever speak into your life. He is the author of all that is in this book. He is the author of all that is created. He is the author of your life and the finisher. He is the one who is able to keep all that you have committed your whole life to him. He will keep it until the end. He will finish the work that he has begun in you. Jesus is the author and the finisher. Apart from him, there is no other way. He would be the final nail in the coffin to death, the one who would bring life. His blood was precious. He was the spotless lamb who lived a perfect, sinless life. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying this, look to him. Keep your eyes on Jesus and nothing else. Let me put it to you this way. Whatever you magnify becomes the largest thing in your field of view. So if you're looking at distractions, you're looking at bills you can't pay, you're looking at sickness you're dealing with, you're looking at a relationship problem, you're looking at the busyness of today and how am I going to get that done, you're looking at a marital situation, you're at odds with somebody in the body, you're at odds with somebody in your family. When you begin to focus on those things, they become magnified. And when they become magnified, they hold the power of your life, your attention. What you dwell on, you will dwell in. If you, I have this at the end, but I'm going to go ahead and say it right now. When you invest outside of the covenant, you will reap outside of the covenant. But when you invest within the covenant, you will always reap within the covenant. The writer here is saying, because just prior to that, in verse 1, he said, let us lay aside those things that so easily beset us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Quit looking at the things that are not him. Don't believe lies. Get in tune with the relational power of love in the name of God. Set your heart, set your life, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the one who is the author and finisher of everything that God wants to say and do through your life. So this Jesus, if we're going to fix our eyes on him, what did his life look like? What did this Jesus's life look like? I'm going to read and keep it as short as I can here, but I'm going to read John 5. We'll start in verse 19. John 5, verse 19. This is Jesus's own words about his relationship with the Father. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, you want to get out of the mire and into the relational power of love. You want to be an overcomer. You want to run your race. You want to finish it strong. You want to do what you're here to do through the covenant that God has made with you. He said, look at Jesus. He's the example. Look at him. So in this passage in John 5, Jesus had healed a person on the Sabbath, and the religious crowd was trying to kill him over it, you know, because he was doing works on the Sabbath. Religion is an ugly thing, I'm telling you. And so then they're asking him these questions and this and that, and then they accuse him of making himself equal with God. And so then verse 19, this is what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in a like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. He will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus gives this incredible, powerful example of what it looks like to be in a covenant relationship with the living God. Jesus being the ultimate example of what our lives are to look like on this planet. He said, well, he was the Son of God. Well, if you've received him, who do you think you are? You got to get out of the mentality. You got to get out of the mentality. You know, I really am not trying to be blasphemous in any way, but until the people of God begin to believe that we truly are the children of God, right? The children of God. What's different? What's different about the man-filled, the God-filled flesh of man in Jesus and the God-filled flesh of man and woman in us? You have become joint heirs with him. That doesn't mean that when the wheels put out, all things are divided up and you get a piece and you get a piece. That's not what joint heirs means. Joint heirs means that the whole of the kingdom, the whole of Yahweh, the whole of all that he is has been given to all of us jointly. There is more than enough to go around. Everything that you have, I have. Everything that Jesus has, I have. You are a joint heir. It's the word of God. We've got to get past the point where we think, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You know, I had a conversation yesterday, even in the small things, I had a conversation yesterday, and, I had a doctor's appointment a while back. You know, we were talking and this and that, and I said, well, you know, what causes it? What causes it? He said, well, you know, it's just genetic. You got it through genetics. Your DNA, it's written into your DNA. My immediate thought was this: no, it's not. The blood of the Lamb took away all curses. You know, don't give the enemy so much credit. I've heard through the course of my life so many different things. God bless them, but folks will say, "Well, you know, from what you're telling me, you have this generational curse that's on you that you need to break off." No, I don't. Jesus' blood wiped away those things. The only things that will come on me is if I choose to sow outside of the covenant of love. If I sow in a worldly manner, I'll reap in a worldly manner. That's just the truth. If we can't get to the point where we believe that Jesus' blood, the writer in Hebrews there, which I believe is Paul, he said, don't count the blood of Jesus to be an a common thing that you can just trample under your feet. If he really did what he said he did, then he took away death, he took away the curse, he fulfilled the law for us, he was perfect in every way. And this is what his life looked like, the God in the flesh life looked like. He said, I don't do anything on my own. All I do is what I see the Father do, and all I say is what I hear him say. Everything that I do, everything that I say is what I see and hear him say and do. He said, all decision has been given to me, and everything that I decide is right because the Father has directed me in it. Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. Every healing, every miracle, every word spoken, every place he went, the path that he took to get there, everything that he did according to him was only what he saw and heard the Father do. Jesus lived from the position of Matthew 6:33. It's the full weight of God that is found in that scripture. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first Yahweh. Seek first his way of doing everything, and all the other stuff will just happen for you. It'll be taken care of in your life. He said, don't worry and be distracted by those things. Put your eyes on him and go after that. Seek first the kingdom. The Son can do nothing of himself. And we can sit around and worry and be concerned and dwell on the things of the world and the cares of the world and the cares of this life. We can sit around in anxiety and develop things in our minds that will never even happen and then begin to dwell in them because we conjured them up. We have magnified them instead of the King and his kingdom in our way. We have become joint heirs with him. There's only two kinds of people on the planet, saints and ain'ts. If you got Jesus, you're a saint. If you don't, you ain't. It's that simple. You got to start believing in who he said he was in you. The covenant that you have entered into reaps the benefit of everything in the old plus the new covenant. He was the once and for all sacrifice that gave you the right to it. His blood covers it all. What he did wiped out our responsibility to do it. Before Jesus, we had a responsibility to try to live a sinless life, and if we did mess up, they would go and do the Passover annually, and the blood of that lamb would buy them forgiveness for another year. What really happened in this covenant is that the blood of the lamb done it once and for all. There is no more of that. I love Monica prayed when we were starting, you've given me a new heart. That's exactly what he did. He made you a new creation, gave you a new heart. He said under this new thing that he would do with the blood of this lamb, with Jesus, is that he would put who he was, all of his thinking and ways would be in your heart. That's what he did. Not only has he given you all the promises of all the covenants, all the blessings spoken to his people over forever, not only has he given you those promises, but he has provided the way for you to walk in righteousness by becoming righteousness in you. It's not a weight that you're to carry. It's a rest that you're supposed to enter. That's what it is. What he did wiped out our responsibility. He now lives in us. All we're required to do is to love. He said that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The same heart, life, and mind of Jesus is in you. He said, I'll write it on your hearts. And we can, are you ready for prayer? We can take a break
whenever
here.
Whenever you're ready.
Yep, that's good with me. Okay. This will be a good spot.
Okay.